Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. I thank you that you love us. I ask you to give us your heart, your mind, your wisdom. Change us so we can change our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start in Hebrews, the third chapter. I don't intend to speak long. There's a simple theme that was laid on my heart. Hebrews chapter 3. Then we'll move to a few other scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3. If you need a title, put down today. Today. In case you didn't hear that, the title is Today. A major theme of this message will be today. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ, Messiah, is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, quoting from Psalm 95, today, let's all say that out loud together. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger that they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Really, what I want to share is as simple and clear as is possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Someone emailed us today, it was passed on to me, in the light of the murder of the notorious late-term abortion doctor, George Tiller. Again, as we've stated through the week, it's a murder. If you are pro-life, then you hate murder. But in light of that and the problems in America, this person was just feeling overwhelmed. Said, do we just lie here in the fetal position and do nothing? And I've just had it with America. Maybe I should just go over to Israel and help there or do something. Of course, the problems in Israel are quite overwhelming as well. It's very easy to get overwhelmed. It's very easy to get paralyzed because there is so much to do, because the needs are so intense. I remember some years ago at Fire, when we were in our other building, I preached a message called What to Do, and just went through every single area of life, be it the tsunami and the suffering that arose out of that, be it 100 other things that could be major and urgent and overwhelming. And personally, there could be so many different things that are very intense and demanding for us. What do you do? Where do you put your strength, your emphasis, your life? How do you handle it all? I often joke with students in the ministry school here that they will receive 20 different powerful callings while they're here. Once a year in October, many of our missionaries come in from around the world and they'll share in different classes. And invariably, you'll have this happen. Someone will get up in our Philippines team. It's like, I know it. Philippines, it's all my life. I know I'm made for Philippines. You cry there as they speak. And then later in the day, someone comes in working with the underground church in China. It's like, oh, yes, I know it's China. I feel the calling in China. And you go through all these different callings because all the burdens are very intense and overwhelming. What I want to present to you is this. We could be so distracted and going in so many different ways and throwing ourselves into so many different causes that we do nothing of real effect and impact. And we can live so much in the glorious things that we're going to do tomorrow that we become completely inept and paralyzed today. I want you to know I have done exploits for God tomorrow. I have shaken whole nations tomorrow. I have gone on extended times of prayer and fasting tomorrow. I've done amazing things tomorrow, like many of you have. And it's always going to happen out there one day, and we'll be part of this thing somewhere, sometime, somehow. But in reality, what we have, and in reality, what God is speaking to us about, and in reality, what matters is today. And I want to present something very, very simple. Three simple points. The first one you've heard emphasized several times over, today. Tomorrow may overwhelm you in terms of needs, problems, potential disasters, issues. Tomorrow may overwhelm you if you see things heading in a wrong direction. Tomorrow may overwhelm you because of today's bad enough and it's just growing, snowballing. Or tomorrow may be the place where you live because that's when it's really going to happen. That's when you're going to rise into this tremendous anointing. That's when you're going to step into your calling. That's when you're going to do things for God that have not been done yet. And we can live our entire lives in this deception of tomorrow or paralyzed by tomorrow. I was speaking once to a gathering of a couple hundred young people, maybe older high school and college age young people in the Chicago area. Many of them were not saved. And I asked them a question. I said, how many of you are doing things today that 2 years ago you never thought you would do? Be honest with me. And almost all of them raised their hands. I said, how can you guarantee then that 2 years from now you won't be doing things that you know are wrong today? There can be this degeneration. There can be this going down, going in the wrong direction. What makes the difference? What makes the difference, what's in our power, is what we do today. Listen, God has not given you too much for today. God has not assigned you too much for today. God has not put too many things in front of you for today. I can be very focused, but my problem is I can be very focused on 7 completely different things at the same time. And by the time I've focused on all these different things, the day has gone by with very little legitimately being accomplished. I want to encourage you to do something very simple. If I was business oriented or administratively oriented, I'd get up and teach about time management, but that's not how I'm oriented. I want to encourage you and challenge you to take the day that you have before God, whatever your work situation, your family situation is, your other situation is, to take that day and to make the most out of today. To be determined, if God's dealing with you about something, don't respond tomorrow. Come on, we joke about it, but how many diets have you started tomorrow? Or exercise programs, or prayer emphases, or Bible reading plans, or whatever it is. We've said this many times, but how many people go out and have a big meal because they're going to start a diet or a fast tomorrow? And you know what happens? Today happens, the big meal happens, but tomorrow doesn't happen. We live in today. I want to challenge you to take this moment. Look, so many of us, we know God's preparing us for the next stage, and He's moving in us for the next stage. And if you're in prophetic circles, you're often hearing about the amazing things that are going to happen out there one day. And we can live in us in a completely self-deceived fantasy land. I mean, the ship could be sinking and we'll be prophesying about all the amazing things that are going to happen. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if He's convicting you to change in a certain area, do it. Today, if He's drawing you in, respond. One time, when we lived on Long Island, I was preaching at our home congregation, and I was just doing a two-day fast, but sometimes towards the end of the second day or the end of the third day would be the challenging times. Just felt extra hungry at those times. And I was getting ready to preach at our home congregation. I think it was a Wednesday night service, whatever it was. And the fast was supposed to go through the night and then be broken the next day whenever I was going to eat. But I determined that I had basically fasted enough and already accomplished what I was fasting for, and therefore I was going to eat on the way home. And there was a place near the church building there, Vincent's Pizzeria. And you can tell just by the name it was authentic and legitimate. I mean, we moved down to the south, it's like Goober's Pizzeria. Like, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. And what's the one we... Porky's Pizza. Maybe you are the owner of Porky's Pizza. I don't want to offend you if that's you. Porky's Kosher Pizza. I don't think so. Vince's Pizza. And I already had the slices in my mouth, I'm telling you. I was fully determined when I finished preaching that night that I was going to stop there. Come on, it's just a few hours, just through the night. Don't be a wimp. Just through the night to the next morning, or mid-morning, whenever you're going to eat. I already made the plans. I already was in the place ordering the food in my mind. And I get up to speak on something completely different. And these words just come pouring out of my mouth. God's looking for something. God's looking for people when they say something, they're going to stick with it. And they don't wimp out. When they make a commitment, they stay with it. I rebuked myself. I mean, the words just exploded out of me. I said, sorry, Lord. I repent. Today, if you hear His voice, don't worry about how it's going to work out tomorrow. Don't worry about, I'm going to start this, but I can't finish it tomorrow. Don't worry about anything being incomplete or not having enough direction. Today, if you hear His voice, respond. Whether it's conviction of sin, whether it's an invitation to go deeper in God, whether it's a calling to start something fresh, whether it's a calling to step out. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Around the same time, a little bit before this, when we were living on Long Island, I was sensing that God was going to be calling me out of secular work. It was in 83, and calling me full time into His service. I've been finishing my PhD work and I was working a secular job, and this sense was just building and building. And these little things began to happen. Just a small leading from the Lord, maybe at a meeting, and I had $50 in my pocket. And I was supposed to get through the week. And we're at this meeting and I sensed the Lord saying, just give the money. Just this little thing. Or we go out to eat with someone, we're expecting this person or I am to treat us, and it's just, no, you just pay for the meal. Little things, but each time it was just obey. 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 So we're at a service, same place, probably on a Wednesday night again. Somebody's brought a message. It didn't do anything for me, didn't speak to me, challenge me. But as I'm sitting there, I feel the Holy Spirit speak to me. Go out on the street and find someone to witness to. It's, I don't know, 9 something at night. It's dark, Long Island. Go out on the street and find someone to witness to. So I knew the Lord was saying this. So I went out on the street and I tried to find somebody. I'm looking. I can't find anybody. Can't find anybody here. I walk past this restaurant. Suddenly I see people are about to come into the restaurant. And I guess I kind of jumped out from behind the door. I mean, a little guy like me wouldn't scare anybody. I just kind of just jumped out suddenly. I didn't mean to confront them like that. It just, I happened to spot them and come from a strange angle, I guess. And I just told them, hey, if you want to find out about eternal life and how to get right with God, just go to that building over there. Because, you know, the guy just kind of politely had his arm around his wife or whoever he was with, just smiled to escort her in. So I had to get the message out quickly. It may not have been the greatest gospel presentation ever. But I went back into the building and this thing was just exploding in me. Go for it. Go for it. Lord, is it time for me to quit my job? Yes. Is it time to teach you this particular place? Yes. I went home that night, sat down with Nancy, and I said, God's told me to quit my job and go teach at Christ for the Nations, a school that had just opened on Long Island, a branch from the big school in Texas. I called my mom and I said, hey, I'm going to be teaching out there. We're going to move out further out to the island. I called my boss and told him, I'm going to be leaving sometime in the fall. This was around June. I'm going to be leaving sometime in the fall to teach. Nobody had said a word to me. I hadn't met with anyone who had power to hire or fire. Nothing like that had happened. It was just one of those things. And I realized it was just God saying, okay, let me test to see if you're going to obey my voice. Here, 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 here. Good. Now here's the big one. And of course, things fell into place wonderfully. Sometimes we think too much. Sometimes we try to figure things out too much. Sometimes we are wiser than God in our own minds. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, whatever it is that's put before you, do it. Listen, your calling may be to write a book, but it's unlikely that you'll write an entire book in one day unless it's a really short book. Or unless it's a children's story and the words are big on the page. Otherwise, if God's calling you to write a book, you're not going to do that in a day. If God's calling you to change a city, you're not going to do that in a day. If God's calling you to pray through for certain breakthroughs, you won't do that in a day. But do what you're assigned to do. Take the steps that you're assigned to take. I don't have this quote exactly correctly in my head. But John Wesley said, although he was in haste, he was never in a hurry. I mean, this guy pushed and this guy worked and this guy went for it and this guy labored an extraordinary 53 years of ministry from the ages of 35 to 88 when he died in 1791. I mean, it's remarkable how much was accomplished in this one life. He said, though I'm in haste, I'm never in a hurry. And the essence of his reason why was because he never undertakes to do anything that he cannot do with perfect calmness of spirit. It's almost the quote exactly. I can do this that's been given to me. I can take this that's been given to me. I can be obedient to this today if you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart. First point. Second point is this. Philippians chapter 3. This is going to be as basic a message as you'll hear. And I'll move quickly through the remaining 2 points. Verse 12, the whole passage leading up to it is extraordinary, and it follows other extraordinary passages, and then Philippians follows other extraordinary letters. But we'll just jump in here. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this that he's been speaking of in the previous verses, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Messiah Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Say one thing. Annual conferences held by that name. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Messiah Jesus. Today, one thing. I encourage you to boil down as much as you can the most fundamental thing that God has for you. The most fundamental thing that God is asking of you. The most fundamental thing that is important in the kingdom between God and you. And make that one thing your pursuit today. I understand life is not that simple. Some of you juggling all different things between job and family and school or other interests or callings or ministries. I know for most of us, life is not that simple. And on a typical day, I can go from, say, I'm teaching classes, then I'm getting ready for radio, then I'm doing something with Jewish outreach, then I'm doing something dealing with homosexual issues, and then, of course, we're praying, we want to see God move in revival, and then there's some other issue or some scholarly thing to do. You know, that's my life. Your life can be 10 times more complex. But ultimately, there should be something deep down, be it a season in your life where there's one focus, or be it a life assignment, that you can boil this thing down and every day chip away at that one thing. Every day make progress in that one thing. Every day say, okay, this is the greatest priority. When I go to sleep at night, I want to be able to put my head on the pillow and feel like I have completed the assignment for that one thing today. I know this is very simple. I'm not trying to impress you with a profound message or with extraordinary exegesis of Scripture. In fact, I would tell you what the original Hebrew says here in Philippians 3, except it was written in Greek. Sometimes our lack of simplicity is what hurts us the most. Do you remember what happened with Naaman the Syrian? He's a mighty man. He's a great soldier of the Syrian or the Aramean king. He's a leper, which, if you want to know the original Hebrew there, the word does not refer to leprosy as we know it today, which is called Hansen's disease, but to some type of severe skin disease, an embarrassing condition. Here he is, the mighty general. And he has a slave girl there, who's an Israelite, Hebrew. And she says, you know, Elisha the prophet would heal you. Elisha would do it. So Naaman hears about this and, hey, let it be. I will go down and let Elisha the prophet heal me. And he arrives. I mean, he's the general. He's a big man. He arrives with his whole entourage. And Elisha sends a messenger. Doesn't even come out and greet him. Sends a messenger and says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. Go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And he gets outraged. I am a general. I'm a big man in my country. I come here. I was expecting the prophet to come out with his rod. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as you have come this journey, and, you know, kind of a, for the old days, a Cecil B. DeMille, you know, he's the Steven Spielberg of the older days. You know, it's great production, and take out the rod, and, oh. So I could, you know how many rivers there are back in my home country better than the Jordan? He doesn't even come out and greet me. I'm going to do this. And someone says, you know, if he asked you to do some difficult thing, you'd do it. You know, if he said, you must go and conquer 3 nations and bring the heads of the kings back here within 3 months, he'd go do that. You must get 100,000 pounds of silver and gold and bring. He'd do that. But just go dip in the Jordan. Just go dip in the Jordan. It was humiliatingly simple. But when he did it, he was healed. Sometimes we are not reduced to sufficient simplicity. And because of that, we don't see things happen effectively. So as simple as this message is, I want to encourage you. Take hold of your assignment today. When you wake up in the morning, the question is, what is your assignment today? I found a pattern for years in ministry that whatever country I was in, while there, I was already thinking about the next country. Whatever class I was teaching, while teaching it, I was already thinking about the next class. One of my missions trips, I was sitting with some friends in Italy talking about this tendency, and one of them said something very profound to me. When you're here, you're here. What is your assignment for today? What has been carved out for you today? How much room can you make in the Spirit? How much can you push back darkness? How much can you accomplish something in the kingdom? What is your assignment for today? And if you had to boil it down to one thing, Maybe take some time to reflect before God. I know our lives are not simple. I'll say that again. There are many areas of responsibility or ministry or issues that God's called us to be involved with. But boil it down. The most fundamental level. What is your assignment, at least for this season in life? What is the one thing that must be accomplished? You've got to jealously guard that because everything else is going to pull away at it. Everything else is going to take precedence over it. And it's such an amazing pattern that when we seek the kingdom of God first, we really see other things fall into place. I mean, how many days has it been that you're just going to put off time in the Word until a little later in the day, and later in the day never happens? I mean, as crazy as it'll seem, it's like almost a divine principle. Let me just take care of these emails first. Let me just return this phone call first. Let me just clean this thing up first. And whatever comes first tends to take priority. And the second, no matter how well-intentioned you may be, never happens. Put first things first. Make a determination to trust God with your day and with your time. You'd be amazed to see what comes out of it. Third and last point. Go back into 2 Kings with me. Even to preach a message of such simplicity is flesh crucifying, because you think, well, who doesn't know this and who is really going to benefit by it? But the goal is not to impress anybody. The goal is for me to be obedient today in this moment and deliver what's on my heart. 2 Kings, the end of the 6th chapter, there's an account of a famine. Samaria, the capital of northern Israel, has been besieged. The account of the healing of Naaman is in the preceding chapter and a half. So this terrible famine, it's a loaf of bread, it's $100. I'm just giving you a feel for things. People are dying. They're eating their young because of the famine in the land. And Elisha prophesies, beginning of the 7th chapter, that about this time tomorrow, basically they'll be giving loaves of bread away for pennies. There'll be so much food. And of course, there's a skeptical response from the officer on whom the king leans. Verse 3, now there were four men with leprosy, again, severe skin disease, at the entrance of the city gate, 2 Kings 7:3, they said to each other, why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spear us, we live. If they kill us, then we die. I mean, we're going to die of starvation if we stay here. There's no use in doing that. We're cursed physically. Worst that can happen is we go into the enemy camp. And if they kill us, we're going to die anyhow. What does it matter? So let's go. Worst that can happen is we die, and we're going to die anyway. This way we'll die quickly rather than slowly. And as they go, to their shock, the camp is completely empty. All the spoils are there. But the Aramean army has got up in haste and just taken off. And as far as they can go, there's food, there's supplies, there's an abundance. So they start just gathering and hiding from themselves. They realize, wait, we're doing the wrong thing. God had sent a sound. And the Aramean army thought it was armies coming to fight them. So they took off. And just as Elisha prophesied it happened, there was an abundance in the city the next day. And these four men bring the news to the city. And sure enough, from famine to plenty. What's the third point? Why do we sit here until we die? I want to ask a question to all of those who are waiting to get fully engaged. To all of those who are waiting for that mystical moment when it's time to take a stand. To all of those who are waiting for the day when the heavens just part over you and it is your moment to arise into your calling. To all of those who are waiting to finally get provoked where you're going to have to take a stand. May I ask you, honestly, candidly, what you are waiting for? May I ask you what is going to make tomorrow or next month or next year any different? I've shared this illustration before, but it's very simple and it works well, so let me share it again. I was born in Manhattan, New York City, and then our family moved to Long Island right before I turned 7. And in New York City, you have to improvise with games more. You don't have the parks and the fields as much, so you've got all these street games, different things that you play. And they did a lot of jump rope then. I used to do that anywhere, but that was just one of the games that was played down right at the steps in front of our apartment. So, you know, they'd have the jump rope there, you know, two girls on either side, and, you know, just doing the thing like this, and somebody would jump in, and they just, you know, they had the balance, and they did it. And then the ones that were really good, they used two ropes called double dutch. Why double dutch? I don't know. If you know the meaning of that and the origin of it, please send it to me. Double dutch. So they'd have two ropes, and the ones who are really good, they could do this. Now, certain things I've got good coordination in. Certain things I do. I mean, if it was, you know, playing drums and learning to do that as a kid, I was good with that. Or playing ping pong or something like that, or table tennis, as they call it in other places. You know, my reflexes were pretty good at that. There are other things which this may astonish you, especially as you look at me, that I am not that coordinated in. I'm not particularly graceful in. And the jump rope thing was something I could never get. I forget the double dutch stuff. My sister was 3.5 years older than me. She was good. But just the single rope. I never did it once. I'm not struggling with that. But I do not remember a single time where the rope went around more than once without hitting me in the legs. So here's what I learned. I would watch the other people and they would get the motion going. They would, you know, lean back and forth. For those listening on tape, you know, leaning back, they'd get the motion going. Waiting, and then they'd be in there. You know, I think now I could do it. I think actually I could do it now. I think I'm getting the feel. But seriously, I would watch them. They'd get the motion going, and then they'd jump in, and they had it. So what happened because of the mental problems I was developing now that I'm not going to be able to do this. I don't mean mental problems because of that. I mean mental problems with that event. Okay? I am not going to be able to. So I got that thing in the back of my mind. And I'm trying to get the rhythm to get in there better. And I'm telling you, I don't know how long it was. I mean, as a kid, things are exaggerated in your mind. But I would just stand there like this. I'm ready to go. Oh, no, someone else. You go. Someone, you go ahead. And then the same deal, I just stand there. Because I could never, that's how some of you have lived for decades. You live the same way like that for decades. I'm going to dive in. I'm going to take the plunge. I'm going to step out. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to be radical. I'm going to obey. And it never happens. I want to ask you, why sit here until you die? What has to change? I was talking to Scott Heldreth before the service. Scott has been involved in pro-life movement for many years now and helps lead our team here at FIRE, ministry in front of the abortion clinics. And there was a major event in Wichita, Kansas in 2001 in front of George Tiller's clinic. And Scott was telling me some of the things he saw while there. I had just gotten an email from a brother here in Charlotte, and he was talking about some of the stuff that happened at the clinic then. And remember, these were primarily late-term abortions. That's what Dr. Tiller was notorious for. And by his count, he performed 60,000. 60,000! But here's what I want you to take in. Somehow if I'd heard this in the past, I forgot about it. But they actually had packages that you could pay for where you not only aborted the baby, but then had the baby baptized by a minister. And you'd even have a funeral for it. And there are pictures that were sent to me, I was looking at before coming into the service, where here's the mother just leaning over gently over the baby she just had killed before they have the memorial service and then incinerated. Scott was telling me there's a local abortion doctor here that is a faithful churchgoer that prays in Jesus' name, that feels she's sending babies to heaven, Another doctor he was talking about, well-known female abortion doctor with five clinics, used to tithe faithfully on the income from the clinics. Think of this extraordinary level of deception. Just this one area, the sickness of that scene. This has been going on for decades, and yet some of us are indignant and do nothing. I could give you three or four or five other areas fresh in my mind that are completely outrageous. Completely outrageous. To hear them, you want to pull your hair out. How much more wicked do things have to get? How much more evil do things have to get before we recognize this world is not our home? Before we recognize we're not here to save our lives, but to give our lives to God for the gospel. If we live to be 90 in perfect health and rich, it's still the same mentality. We're passing through. We're called to be witnesses. I remember heading down to Texas once, and I'll be done shortly, to spend time with saintly old Leonard Ravenhill. Went to be with the Lord in 94, the great champion of revival, intercessor in the previous generation. Had the privilege of being a very close friend with his the last 5 years of his life. I flew into the airport, rented a car, and was driving to see him. My heart was quite focused because we were going to spend a few days together. And it was the Karen Quinlan case. Any of you remember that? That was like the old Terry Schiavo case. Here's someone that can live on life support, but is determined that this person should die and life support's going to be removed. In other words, if this person gets what anyone else needs to live, some form of food and water, they will continue to live. Could God bring them up out of the coma? Could something happen? Anything's possible, but they're still alive. And now the determination was made to take away life from Karen Quinlan, or as others would put it, to kill her. And I was driving there listening on the radio. You know, she was in a persistent vegetative state, as they said. And this fellow was saying, you know, he's talked to people about abortion for years and years. This is 1990, 1991, thereabouts. He's talked to people about abortion for years and years and years. And they said, I don't know. I'm just not sure. The baby's still little. I know it's wrong, but I just don't know. He said, but look, they start killing older people. They start killing grown-ups. I'll get involved. He said, well, it's happening. Well, it's happening. Just as I say this and look out, as a brother nods at me from the Netherlands and with others visiting from the Netherlands, where euthanasia has been legalized, doctors now freely talking about the thousands of patients, including little babies and others, that they have euthanized without anybody's permission. And I remember I was getting ready to write, or I was writing the book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and I wrote down, the problem is that the church is in a persistent vegetative state. So I just want to ask, what's it going to take? How low do things have to get? How far do things have to go? How much suffering does there have to be without the power of God setting people free? How lost do people have to get? Come on, there's roughly 1.5 billion Muslims in the world today. How far do things have to go? What else has to happen in our society or in the world before we say, God, I'm here to do your will? It's too big. Correct. So today, one thing. Everything that God's put in my heart to do is completely beyond my ability and is ridiculously large and quite impossible. And if I was looking to do it in my own strength or even with a little help from God, I would be an utter fool to believe 1/100th of it could come to pass. It is completely above and beyond me. But my confidence is not in me. My confidence is in God. I used to tell our students in the days in BRSM, Brownsville Revival School of Ministry in Pensacola. I said, look, we are training you to push a button. Because in the midst of the revival atmosphere and the crowds coming, we always wanted to remind them that they were just vessels and it's God who receives the glory. That we in ourselves were nothing, that He was everything, and that in Him we found our identity and strength. And I told them, look, we're training you to push the button. That's your job. Push the button. When you push that button, you don't know. It may start a nuclear war worldwide, or it may flush the toilet in the basement. You don't know. Your job is to push the button. So I want to encourage you. If you're holding back, if you're waiting, if tomorrow it's going to be different, if when the kids get older, when the kids are out of the house, when the kids come, whatever it is, it's always the next hurdle that we're over. Whatever it is that's holding you back from that complete surrender to abandonment to the will of God, you may stay in your job doing the same thing. You may stay in your home doing the same thing. Or you may get a radical call to quit everything and go be trained and be a missionary in Mongolia. But whatever it is that's holding you back, I want to urge you today, if you hear God's voice, surrender. But what? Don't ask that question. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the next phase. Don't worry about how it's going to work itself out. Be obedient today. Focus on the one thing that God's given you to do. And keep going before Him over a pair of days, weeks, months, months. What's right now the main assignment in my life? Well, what's the key thing? It may be becoming a godly husband. It may be becoming a godly mom. It may be becoming a person of prayer. It may be just being obedient in daily outreach. It may be walking towards something huge that people would consider huge. Whatever it is. Today, one thing. And what is stopping you from completely taking the plunge? Here's what I want you to do. Just close your eyes with me in prayer. If God is dealing with you directly through this message, I'm not going to ask how or what. We're not going to call you up. But if He's dealing with you directly through this message, especially the last point, He's been challenging you to take a step. He's been challenging you to step out. He's been challenging you to obey. He's been challenging you to make a particular change or to lay a particular thing down. If that's you, and you know it, and you're willing to say, yes, Lord, just the first step, yes, Lord. You may not know what the second step is. Yes, Lord. You know what He's speaking to you. It could be general, it could be specific. And you're willing to say, yes, Lord. Then when everyone else is just with their eyes closed praying, I want you to stand to your feet without hesitation. Whether it's putting down a sin, whether it's stepping out in obedience, whether it's going the first step in a new direction, whether it's changing your life attitude, whether it's obedience in a little thing, yes, Lord. Anyone else? Maybe you're wrestling. Maybe it's large. Maybe the consequences are major. Obey today. You'll be blessed tomorrow. You'll never regret it. You'll never, ever, ever regret obedience. You will never, ever regret obedience. Anyone else? If God's dealing with you, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. As I'm saying that to you, I'm searching my own heart. Lord, are you speaking anything to me? Is there anything I'm holding on to or resisting? Anything, Lord? Thank God if your own heart is clear as I ask this question. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's all stand together, please. Everybody stand. When we're done, if you need to pray with somebody or to spend some time at the altar, there are people here who'd be happy to pray with you, talk with you. If you just need some time alone, you can have that. But whatever it is, here's what I'm encouraging you to do. Write it down. If you were one of the ones that said, write it down, mark it down, make it clear, share it with a spouse or a close friend if you can. This is what God spoke. This is what I'm going to do. Journal it, put the date, the time down. And then every day, remind yourself of what God said and take one step in the right direction. Take one step in the right direction. Don't let the length of the journey or the largeness of the task discourage you. Take one step in the right direction.